Important message and song for us to take time to be holy. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at fruits of righteousness. We've looked into the great confidence that Paul had in the believers at Philippi. That confidence was expressed not just because they made a profession, but he knew that God was doing the work in them. He knew that God would complete the work. He knew that God's work preserves. He noted that he was confident that it was God's work in them because their lives proved that they were genuine. In the last message in verse 8, we saw the great care that Paul had for the assembly of believers there at Philippi. We saw the longing that he said that he had in Christ. It was the longings of Christ, that which we saw that it resulted in his prayer for them. He prayed for that their love would abound, that it would increase more and more. He prayed that it would be in judgment and in knowledge. He prayed for that they would be approving things that are excellent, that they would choose not just between good and bad, but between better and best, to choose that which is excellent, that they would be sincere, they would be without hypocrisy, that there would be that genuineness, and that their lives themselves would not be a stumbling block to others. And then we come to verse 11. Today that they may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. You know, God's intent for you as a believer is that you may bear fruit. Paul's intent in praying for them was that in the end of their righteousness would result in bearing fruit. It's a blessed thing to see when something really bears the fruit that it's supposed to bear. You know, we planted a couple apple trees in our backyard. Seems like they sat there for a long time and didn't do anything. Then some years, it's been pretty disappointing to see the little bit that's come, and they didn't produce that for which they had been planted. They have to have the right kind of conditions and a particular care that goes along with that. A couple years ago, we were amazed, and some of you saw some of those apples, the Golden Delicious, they had limbs that had to be propped up so it didn't break the limbs with the apples that were on it. The other tree tried to get it identified. My brother-in-law said it was an apple that was called a Big Red. I don't know, but they were big. I mean, they were big and gorgeous apples. You know, what a joy in experiencing fruit that's supposed to be. Not that big, this big. Okay, I just wanted to correct that. Maybe I didn't communicate that right. I saw one go like this. No, they were big. They weren't pumpkins, you know. But isn't it a joy? Isn't it a joy when something that is supposed to bear fruit really bears the way it's supposed to? And that's what God has designed for us. God has designed that we would bear fruit. The first phrase in this verse is being filled. Being filled. You know, it's God's purpose and design in your life that you be filled to the very full with the fruit of His righteousness. He didn't just save us to save us from sin, but we are saved unto God. We are saved from hell, yes. We're given a new life, but a new life to produce fruit as well as for the eternal life that is offered to us. What happens in a life that is unfilled? What happens when, if you empty something out, but you don't fill it? Sometimes it gets filled with the wrong things. I think of how sometimes a man can sometimes get rid of a bad habit. Deborah and McKess had told us of one of the families that we showed you there in the pictures when we were down there was this man has been known as a drunkard. His wife has come to Christ, and he was attending pretty regularly there at the church, and he quit drinking for a period of time. But he didn't come to the Lord. He hasn't accepted the Lord as his Savior. And the last time we talked to Deborah and McKess, they said that he's gone back to drinking again. What happened? He emptied out, tried to clean himself up, but didn't fill it with anything. Now he's filled that void with drinking again. That kind of reminds you, sometimes it's worse than that, because in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord gives a story there of one who swept the house empty, and got rid of that which ought not to be there. You might want to, because I think it's important as we think of this filling, Matthew chapter 12. Let me read a few verses for you there to remind you of what the Lord said there. Matthew chapter 12 and around the 43rd verse. He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Thus he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he and talketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." It is important that we don't just seek to clean our lives up, and certainly that is in the context of what I read, in one that is not in Christ, but the situation of not filling up, I think, is demonstrated in that passage. You want your life to be clean, you want to be cleansed, but then you need to fill it with the right things. You need to fill your life with those things that are right, the filled life. You know, God has given us so much. As believers, remember he told the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Lord has that which satisfies the soul. He talks of, the Lord also gave the example of, called himself the bread of life. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life," he said in John 6:48. You see, Jesus came not only to save, but to give a life that is full, to give a life that is satisfying. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That's a full life, a life that is filled. God saved you not just to keep you from the damnation and punishment of hell, not just that he might take you someday to be with him for eternity, but that right now, that you might have an abundant and a full life. Many believers, I'm afraid, lose out on what God has planned for them. Lose out on that because they have not filled their life with those things. And as Paul is praying for these Philippians, he's praying that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. That as a believer, their lives would be filled. Something as you look at that statement, we recognize it's saying that righteousness really is the producer of the fruit. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Good works are the product of righteousness. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God had planned and ordained beforehand, before he ever saved you, that you would be created in you unto good works. Works do not produce righteousness, but righteousness is what produces the good works. I found a quote from the old Geneva Study Bible that was back from 1599, back at the time when they were dealing very specifically with some of the false doctrine that was coming out from the Pope. This is a quote out of that old Geneva Study Bible from in a commentary on this particular verse. "If righteousness is the tree and good works the fruits, then the popes are truly deceived indeed when they say that works are the cause of righteousness." We don't work to get righteousness. We don't work to get righteousness. But even as this says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, it's righteousness. It is that which is godly and right within us that produces within us the good works. Paul, in speaking to the church at Rome, he said, "I myself am persuaded this of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with knowledge." He'd seen that which was in them, righteousness. It was spoken of Caleb in the Old Testament. It said, but my servant Caleb, that was one there that was with Joshua, remember, that went out to spy out the land and then finally was given the land those many years later. But it says, but Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land. It says Caleb. It says because he had another spirit within him. There was that righteousness within that then caused him to follow fully the Lord. Righteousness produces good works. Righteousness, the righteousness in your life, as you have been cleansed, as you have been made whole, there's been a new creature that has been created within you. Out of that righteousness that has been given to you and that has made you that new creation, out of that life is to flow. It is to come fruit. Is your life producing fruit? Is your life producing that which, for the rich reason that God hath saved you? Or are you like the apple tree in my backyard that for many times just produced almost nothing? And what was produced was kind of snarled and wormy and really not worth much. Oh, what a difference! What a difference when there is that fruit that is produced that is something that really is kind of a trophy. When I had that, which is good fruit, I said, "Hey, look at this apple! You ever see an apple like that?" You know, I mean, it was something that we could look at and say, "Here is the fruit that was intended to be produced." That's what God desires to do in your life. He wants to make of you, and out from you would be the production of spiritual fruit, a fruit that would bring glory to Him. That verse, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The source of that spiritual fruit is that which comes from Jesus Christ. It's that fruit of the Spirit of God. You know that verse in Galatians 5 that says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that self-control. What a blessing when there is that fruit that is produced by God within us. Christ is the source. Christ is the source of that fruit. And so for that, we recognize it comes with the true spiritual life that is within. I often think of that old Negro spiritual where they sing, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. You know, as I've heard that, and you hear that one just with that longing, I want to be a Christian in my heart, not just something that's a show on the outside, but something that flows from within. Jesus Christ is the source. John Gill, in his commentary on this passage, made a number of good points. Let me read some of those to you. These fruits, he said, which are by Jesus Christ, who is the tree from whom all fruit of grace and so good works is found. Like Christ is the tree from which the good fruits come. He says, for all good works, which are truly the proper and properly so, spring from union to Christ and are owing to His grace. You know, if you're going to have that fruit in your life, it is going to be something that God, through Christ, is doing in your life. He goes on and says, souls are married to Christ that they may bring forth fruit unto God. We are Christ's for what purpose? That we might bring fruit unto God. Then he says, they are created in Him unto good works and are engrafted in Him the true vine. We're created in Him to good works. Then the passage in John, he refers to where we are engrafted in Him. We are put into Him that through Him there might be those production of good works. He says again, through abiding in him, deriving life and grace and strength from him, we bear fruit which otherwise we could not do. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You know, there's that, when there is that abiding in Christ, when there is that living in Christ, when there is that fellowship with Christ, that's what produces the fruit. When we're not abiding in him, when we are not in fellowship with him, when we are going our way instead of following him, instead of gaining our strength through him, then the fruit that comes out is gnarled and wormy, and it doesn't bring any glory to our God. He goes on and says, without Christ, no good works can be performed, because it is through him, strengthening his people, that they do all they do. That is true. It is through him. It is through him as he strengthens us, as we abide in him and he gives us strength, then that we're able to produce spiritual fruit. We're able to be that for which he has created us to be. We're not sufficient in ourselves. We're not sufficient in ourselves, but as we are living in Christ, as we are abiding in him, as we're fellowshipping in him, as we're seeking him and we seek his strength, and we can claim verses like, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God has so much for us. He wants us to be like a tree that is producing glorious fruit, producing fruit as he designed for us to do. You know, that which is not of Christ, that which is not of Christ is as a filthy rag before God. I think of those verses in Isaiah when it says, we are all an unclean thing and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, as we just do things on our own strength, we just do things out of in the power of our flesh, instead of doing it through the power of Christ, it's not very pretty fruit to the Lord. We might hold it up and the Lord looks at it and says, boy, it's got a big old worm in it. You know, it's gnarled, you know. It's not, it's got to come, the fruit, we want the fruit of our lives to be that which Christ is producing in us. Not something that we're able to generate ourselves. The scribes and the Pharisees came to the Lord in their works. What did the Lord call them? He says, you are whited sepulchers. He says, you're just like a grave with rotted bones in it, and you've just gone in and just tried to whitewash it over, but it's still there. Oh, that's the works of men. But the work that God designs to do within us, the place that he has for you in your life, as you live, as you go about your daily work, as you go and you're in the workplace, God has designed that there should be that spiritual fruit. There should be that which would shine forth as the work of Christ in your life. And certainly that's what we see as we look in this verse. When he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. Unto the glory and the praise of God. What is the goal of your life? What is the goal of your life? What ought to be the goal of our life? What do we see in this passage? The goal in our life ought to be for the glory of God. The goal of our life ought not to be that that I might have. It ought not to be that people would look at me and say, boy, isn't he really something, or isn't she really something? But the goal in life should be the glory of God. Unto the glory and the praise of God. Years ago as a child, I heard that first of the shorter catechism of the old Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechism. They'd asked the question, what is the chief end of man? And we responded, it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our chief purpose is to glorify God. And this is what Paul is saying to the Philippians here. He is praying for them. He is praying for them that these things might be true in their life as we went down through these verses in the last message, that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment, that you would be proving, attesting those things that are excellent, that are doing the very best, that you would be without hypocrisy, you'd be sincere, that you would be without offense, or you would be without being a stumbling block, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that come by Jesus Christ. For what purpose? Unto the glory and the praise of God. Unto the glory and the praise of God. Yes, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Unto the glory and praise of God, not in order to obtain eternal life, not in order to obtain happiness for yourself, but to the glory of God. Not to obtain honor and the praise and the praise of men for yourself. No, not that, but to glorify God. Who is glorified when His people bring forth fruit? It ought to be the glory of God. What a sad thing it is when men are held up and praised. Oh, they ought immediately to give praise to my God. I think of those that bow down to worship Paul as a god. Same thing happened, I believe, with Peter. He says, hey, we are men of like passions as you. This is of God. It is not of us. We are men. He is the one who has done the work. He's the one who has given the power. You know, when we live our lives for ourselves, we're going against the purpose for which God created us. God's purpose in us is that we would be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a passage there that gives a number of verses, and it always concludes with, for the purpose of the praise of His glory. You might want to turn there for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained also redemption, inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. See, He's done all of that. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who trusted first in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. God has done all of those things. Done those things on our behalf to the praise of His glory. The very first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. Everything ought to be, and our goal in our lives, that we would be what God would have us to be, that we might give praise and honor unto Him. You know, I spoke of the apple tree in our backyard. I could say, my apple tree. Would that not that be foolish? Who made the tree? Who made it to grow? You know, I could say, well, I did this and I did that and I pruned it and I got it there in the ground. Who put those things in the ground that tree goes out and is able to gather the nutrients from and to put up in there? You know, I might be able to get some kind of a fertilizer. I was trying to think if I did that year, I might even have bought some of those things the fertilizer things you put in the. He stuck down in there. I don't know if that's a year before I did that or not, but you know, whatever was in those things is something that was God had made already and put and had there. You know, we can take credit for things ourselves, but you know, really all I did was what the Lord told Adam to do in the garden. Remember what He told him after He made the garden? It says the Lord took man and He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I didn't do any more than what the Lord told. It was His creation. You know, those beautiful apples were what the Lord gave. Wow, look what the Lord has done. Look at the marvel of His creation. Men today take so much credit for their own selves. You know, we can plant and we can water, we can work the soil, but who gives the increase? It's God that gives the increase. In all things in life, it ought to be that God would receive glory. We recognize that these are things that He has given to us, and it's just a blessing for us to be able to labor in some way for Him, but that He would give the fruit. And in our lives, that we would be a people that give the fruit, that are bearing fruit. You know, as we look at these passages, Paul had a great confidence in the believers at Philippi. He had a confidence that their faith was genuine and that they were the true saints of God. And we might ask, as we think of those passages, does your life give that confidence? Does your life give that confidence that someone could say, as I see the evidence of God's working in their life, I believe that he, I believe she, I believe you are a true believer in Christ. Many people make profession of faith. Many people say, I believe in the Lord. I've accepted the Lord. Paul had much more confidence than just an empty profession. He had a people whose lives, whose faith showed a genuineness that they were the saints of God. And Paul cared for their souls. He desired that they would become what God had created them to be. As we looked at that passage, we wonder how do we care for the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul desired that they would be what God created them to be. Paul desired that he didn't look at them necessarily just at what they were, but what that they could become. Are you becoming that for which Christ created you to be? Are you becoming that which Christ created you to be? You might be like that apple tree sitting in the back of my yard that been pretty disappointing. Or you can be what the Lord created you to be. You can be from a heart that is right before God, from a righteous heart, gaining the power from your Lord and your Savior through Christ. You can be bearing that fruit for which you have been created. Paul looked forward to that glorious fruit produced in their righteous lives by the power of Jesus Christ. Is your life producing that fruit? Oh, as we look at that, I think each of us can look at our lives and recognize that that fruit could be much better. You know, Paul knew that this would bring glory and honor to their God, who is the shepherd of their souls. As we look at our God and we appreciate what He's done for us and who He is, the yearning of our life should be, oh, that I would bring glory and honor unto my God. He is the shepherd of my soul. He is the one who's cared for me, the one who has saved me, the one who has cleansed me, and the one who has made me to be His child. We talked about in Sunday school class this morning, a royal priesthood, a child of His who can come before His very throne. He has made us that. He's made us that we would produce spiritual fruit that would bring glory and honor unto our God. Our lives should be that which people would see and say, God has done a work in that person. That isn't the person that I knew. That is something that God has done in their life. Is your life bringing glory and honor to the shepherd of your soul? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be a people that are bearing fruit, glorious fruit to the glory of God. None of us of ourselves are able to do that. None of us. But as we have that righteous spiritual life, out of that will flow that good fruit through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our God will receive glory and honor. That for which He has created us and made us. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your plans and purposes in our life. Lord, that you would, it's hard for us to understand how you could receive glory and honor from us. And yet, Lord, as you do that work, you make us what you've designed for us to be. You'll receive glory and honor. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to yield to you. Help us, Lord, to be a people with a righteous life, depending upon you, finding that strength that these things will be accomplished. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you will.